As we open a word of prayer, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, do you see the joy in our hearts? It is the joy of thy salvation. So we thank you for that gift of faith in Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you have redeemed us. And we thank you that you've made it known by your Holy Spirit our need for you. And now we have joy and peace that we've never had until we understood what you have done for us and your deep love for us. So we thank you for that, and we want you to understand how happy we are because of that. So we come to you with grateful hearts, rushing into your presence, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And oh, how we pray, Lord, you will come join us here. Abide with us as we abide with you. Abide with us, Lord. Let us rest in the presence of the Most High God here. Be blessed by our praises unto you, and speak to us, Lord. Speak to us through your word, but speak to us through each other. So let us learn to love you more, better and better, and to love one another. So we only do that by your Spirit. So pour your Spirit out, we pray. Hallelujah. We come before you now to worship and pray. So cleanse us now. Wash us clean by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh unto this place now. You be glorified. Let us put a smile on your face today, we pray. Amen. As it relates to trusting God, and not the world, not the worldly wealth, not money. We have seen, as we've been studying through the book of Luke for a long time now, this is a major theme that Jesus teaches. And by tithing to the Lord's house, we learn about living our lives in the grace and the favor of God through our commitment to generosity and tithing to his house. How you and I handle money reveals a lot about our priorities, our loyalties, and our affections. We've talked about that concept 2 weeks ago as we studied the spirit of mammon when we were in Luke, about worshiping money, worshiping possessions. Now God speaks volumes on that subject throughout his whole world, money and possessions, much more actually than about prayer or faith, heaven or hell. So the foundational scriptures for this message today are the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 19. So please turn there. There are many more scriptures we're going to be reading. If you've got the bulletins, you can see. We've got several, so we'll go through those. But first, let's pray over the word, and then we'll read. So Larry, would you pray over the word of God today, please?
Father, thank you so much for your blessing, allowing us to be here in your presence.
Let it penetrate our
hearts. Thank you for the protections we have now.
Yes, Lord.
So many that do not have the protection or the permission to come and worship you freely. Lord, we continue to pray for all of them, all the people around. We pray that you, in the Holy Spirit, dwell on Randy.
Yes, Lord.
Just the words that you have him to say. Open our ears to hear. Yes, in your own name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We go down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the question is, what do you and I treasure the most? Is it earthly goods and influence, or is it heavenly treasure and heavenly wisdom and influence? That is the question that we must constantly be asking ourselves, because it really speaks to where our hearts are and what our motivations are. To understand God's principle of tithing, we've got to go all the way back to the Old Testament and come to understand the principle of what's called first fruits. This principle is also called the principle of the firstborn or the principle of the tithe. So let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus 13, just the first two verses, 1 and 2, gives us a start of how this all got started. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. The Amplified Version reads, sanctify to me, that is, set apart for my purposes, every firstborn, the firstborn, first offspring of every womb among the children of Israel, both man and of animal, it is mine. God here lays claim to every firstborn child and animal. The Hebrew word for firstborn is a masculine word, so this refers to firstborn males. This command was given directly following the very first Passover, when God took from the Egyptians all of their firstborn sons and the firstborn among all the cattle, all the animals in the land. But the sons and the animals of the Israelites were spared. So let's look further in Exodus verses 12 through 15, where it says, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. When the Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. And that is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So follow along with me. We're talking about redemption here. The firstborn males of the livestock were to belong to the Lord, and they were to be given to the Lord by sacrificing them. Because remember, God says in the Word, don't drink the blood. Why? Because the life is in the blood, and the life is mine. So the life of the firstborn belongs to God. Every firstborn son, then, was not to be sacrificed, but was to be set apart for God, and was to be redeemed by a sacrifice of a lamb. Now the donkey was to be redeemed with a lamb or a kid goat as well, because it was their only beast of burden at that time, and so it needed to be spared. You didn't want them to give up this great beast of burden, so you can redeem it by the sacrifice of another, a lamb or a kid goat. And the redemption price for the firstborn son was then later set at 5 shekels of silver to be given to the temple. At some point in time, perhaps the agricultural community was separating out and people had money instead of animals, and so they could sacrifice the money they had by giving 5 shekels of silver to the temple. To further understand this principle, please understand there are only these two options. You either sacrifice it or you redeem it. If the firstborn animal was born and it was designated unclean, it was less than perfect, that animal had to be redeemed with a spotless lamb, because God is not going to take a lame animal as a genuine sacrifice. So if the firstborn is no longer clean, then they have to pull another animal that is and sacrifice that to redeem that one. So now let's turn to John chapter 1 so we can kind of see how this relates. John chapter 1. This is a big leap now from Old Testament, Old Covenant, now to the New. Verse 29, verse 1, chapter 1. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Behold the Lamb of God, he says, who takes away the sin of the world. Here John the Baptist declares the purpose that Jesus came to fulfill. Jesus was God's firstborn. He was clean. He was perfect, unblemished in every way, where we, on the other hand, are all born imperfect and unclean. We are born sinners. We are born to be disobedient to God's will and commands because of the fall in the garden. So now God's firstborn is perfect. So what has to happen to the firstborn? Redeemed or sacrificed? So if we look at that principle, if the firstborn animal was clean, it was to be sacrificed. But if the firstborn was unclean, it was to be redeemed with a clean animal. So here we see Jesus is God's firstborn. He was born clean. He's declared to be the Lamb of God. Every one of us are born unclean, and so Jesus is sacrificed to redeem each and every one of us. Jesus' sacrifice brought us back to God and is literally a first fruits offering. Jesus is God's tithe to his own laws, his own, it's not even so much of a law, but his own way that he is commanded to buy us back. So God gave his tithe in faith before we ever even believed in him. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse. Before we even knew him, he died for us. Larry sings that song, you know, while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It's a wonderful thought. God gave Jesus first, saying later in Romans 8:29 that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are to give to God our first fruits, our tithes, in the very same way. Before we see the blessing of God, we give to him in faith. God did not wait to see if we would first change and repent and then make ourselves worthy before God. So we are also to give to God in faith before we see his blessing upon us. Robert Morris wrote in his book, The Blessed Life, have you ever wondered how God could justify taking the lives of Egypt's firstborn in the final plague described in Exodus? He wrote, it is because the firstborn belongs to him. God had a legal right to take every firstborn because every one of them in Egypt and Israel belonged to him. But the firstborn in Israel didn't die that night, did they? Why not? Because the Israelites knew the Lord. A lamb was sacrificed to redeem them. If you remember the first Passover, everyone had to have a lamb, sacrifice the lamb, and put the blood of the lamb over the fence, the gateposts or the doorposts. And then the angel of death would pass over them. A spotless, perfect lamb took their place. This did not take place in Egypt because they didn't believe that. They weren't listening. The point is that whatever we freely give to God, we don't lose it because God redeems it for us. But what we withhold from God, we will lose. I've actually experienced that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, for whoever wants to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. So if we decide to keep our lives under our control and not give our life to God, we will die on this earth and we will die eternally. If we choose, on the other hand, to give our lives over to God's control, we then sacrifice our right to control our lives. But then God redeems our lives, and we will live for him in this life and in eternity. But we must give our lives first and trust God to redeem us. Think about that. We don't really know heaven is there except by the revelation knowledge the Spirit gives us. But we can't go there and say, Lord, can I go down there and check it up, see if I'm happy, make some improvements? We give our lives first, trusting in this eternal blessing. And that's what tithing is. So now we bring it back to tithing. We give to God of our time, our talents, and our finances first, because the first belongs to God. And when we do, we are saying to God, Lord, I'm going to give you first, and I'm going to trust you to redeem the rest. So we go back to the original point of first fruits. Let me use another illustration. When a firstborn lamb is born, it is not possible to know how many more lambs are going to be born from that ewe. Nevertheless, God says, the first one is mine. He does not say, let your ewe produce 9 lambs first and then give me the 10th one. Is that the way we deal with our money? Let me see what I got left. I don't know. Do we really want God's leftovers? I mean, they're probably pretty good, but wouldn't you want his very best? And so, it requires faith to give God the first. But he says the first is mine. And that's why many Christians don't experience the blessings that come from tithing. Tithing is giving your first to God before you see if you are going to even have enough to get through the month. By tithing, we're saying to God, I'm putting you first in my life, and I'm giving you my first to trust, and I'm trusting you that you will take care of all the rest of the things in my life. And that's why tithing is important, because it shows to God that he is first in our lives. And by faith, then, we trust him. We just trust him. The first portion is that redeeming piece. When the first is given to God, one could even say it's sacrificed to God, the rest is redeemed. In the same way, interesting enough, I think this came out of that same book, Sunday is actually the first day of the week in our culture, not Monday, which is the first day of the work week. So we give Sunday, which is the first day of the week, to our Lord, so that he is able then to redeem the whole rest of the week for us. And I know many of you have told me over the years that, man, church is so awesome because I just feel great the rest of the week. But when I miss church, man, it's just a funky week. It doesn't feel right. We got to give that first. Just as the firstborn belongs to God, so do the first fruits. Exodus 23:19 says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Other versions of that same verse say, bring the choicest of the first fruits. But the King James says, bring the first of the first fruits. So the first fruits is the first harvest. And you're supposed to bring the very first of that, but also the best of that. We're not to sort through our first fruits and keep the first and the best for ourselves, thinking that we're still going to give God from our first fruits. But we wanted to pick through it first to make sure we got the stuff that was our favorites. It's not meaning a tenth here of the first fruits. It's the first portion of the first fruits and the very best. So where does this verse say to bring it? We just read it. It says, bring it to the house of the Lord your God. We give to God's house first. We can support many other ministries too, but the first fruits, the tithe, is to come into God's house. Why? Because that's what he says. We all remember the story in the fall of Jericho. So let's go to Joshua, and we'll look at that story. Not the whole story, but just this little piece. Joshua comes right after Judges. Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 17. They've gone around, 7 times around on that last day. Shout for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 17, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are to be sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Why did God demand all the silver and all the gold to be brought into his treasury? No booty, no bounty for the Israelites themselves. Why did he command all living things to be destroyed? This was the very first city given to the Israelites as they entered into the promised land. It is the first fruits of God's promise to give the Israelites their own land. First city, all belongs to God. And once again, God did not say, go and conquer 10 cities and give to my house the spoils of that 10th one. No, the first. He's essentially saying, give me the first of your victory spoils and you can have all the rest. And that takes faith. And so does tithing. So part of the point here is God is trying to teach us to trust him. have faith. Don't trust in your own eyes. Don't trust in the world. We read further in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Achan took some of the devoted things for himself, some of the silver and the gold, or whatever. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And not just Achan who took it, but the entire nation of Israel. The chapter then tells the story about how the Israelites went to take the city of Ai. It's a wonderful read. And were routed. They only took a few thousand because it was a small city. This should be no problem. They were routed. And Joshua fell face down before the ark of the Lord, not understanding how they were defeated. And what does God tell him? Look to verses 11 and 12. Chapter 7. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, and they have lied, and they have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run, because they have been made liable to destruction. Now listen to this sentence, and praise God, pray God never says this to you. I will not be with you anymore, unless you destroy whatever's among you and is devoted to destruction. I will not be with you anymore. It's kind of like what we talked about before. I am against you. You ever want God saying that to you, to me? I am against you. No. Achan took what was God, and so it became cursed. So the lesson here is, when the spoils were given to God, they were set apart for God's house. But after a man took some for himself, a curse fell upon Israel and its effort to take the possession of the land, the promise. I'm going to give you this land. Give me your first city. I'll give you the rest. But after the man took some for himself, a curse fell. And it also fell on the effort to take possession of the land. God no longer went with them. The tithe is consecrated in the same way. It's sanctified. It's set apart to the Lord and for the Lord's house. But if we take it for ourselves, it becomes a curse, because it is stolen from God. We see that. We saw it here. We see it so clearly in Malachi. We talked about Malachi before. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so it's right before Matthew of the New Testament. Malachi chapter, starting in verse 6 of chapter 3, I, the Lord, do not change, the Lord says. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. See, he's not destroying them because he doesn't change. He said, I will not destroy you. He said, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. When anyone steals from God, he's under a curse. Some say that this is the Old Testament law, and it's really no longer in place, for we live now in the covenant of grace. And we do live in the covenant of God's grace, his favor. But we see where God is consistent about first fruits and the tithe throughout the Old Testament. And he says right here, I, the Lord, do not change. The principle of the tithe, the firstborn, and the first fruits does not change. It is actually not law. It is the unchanging principle established by an unchanging God. This is how we are in relationship with God. We talked last week about the difference between moral laws and other laws. And we can see even in the New Testament where God calls his own son Jesus the first fruits. And it's also important to note that many things under the law have not changed under the new covenant of grace. Again, we talked about that last week. We're still held to the Ten Commandments, moral law. We're not free to steal, to lie, to murder, to commit adultery, to dishonor God. And the earliest examples of first fruits, firstborn, and tithing is first in the very, very first story of Cain and Abel. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and refresh our minds about Cain and Abel and that interesting things that happened there. Chapter 4, starting at verse 1 in Genesis. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. And it desires to have you, but you must master it." We talked about that the last couple of weeks. Sin is crouching at your door, but we must master it. Now, have you wondered? I've often wondered why God respected Abel's offering and not Cain's. And many others have often wondered the same thing. I've heard some explanations, but when I read this in the light of first fruits, it becomes clear. Did you see the difference? It is clear that Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. But the word does not make that clear in Cain's offering. It says that in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. It does not say that Cain brought the first fruits of his crop, or the best of his crop, or the very first part of it. It seems as though in the process of time, Cain decided to bring an offering to the Lord, but he did not bring his first, and he didn't bring his best. And somehow God was trying to tell him, "You should have known, but you didn't. But now I'm telling you." That's the difference. And of course, what did Cain decide to do? Kill his brother. That really was the wrong response. So here the principle is established that the first fruits of the soil, firstborn of the animals, and the tithe are all to be given first, sacrificed to God and to God's house. In our case, where what we do is we make money, the very first thing you do when you get paid is you give your tithe to the Lord first. So if you have $10 and you're going to tithe, how much is the tithe? It's generally accepted to do to Old Testament scriptures that's 10%. So that's $1. I do want to point out that we have other guidance, though, in 2 Corinthians, if you want to move into the grace covenant, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that talks about giving to the Lord. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I have a note in my Bible, what abound in the Greek means superabound. You will be blessed. So we see the first the principle of reaping in accordance to what you've sown. You know, it's a very agricultural concept, right? You sow generously, you're going to reap. generously. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But then the word doesn't use that 10% figure at all. It states that each person should give what he or she has decided in their heart, not reluctantly and not begrudgingly, but with cheer. So if you don't know, pray, and God will tell you if you're listening. Often this verse is actually used to dismiss the whole 10% standard. But I think it's speaking more to being in tune with God in your life and to give what he puts on your heart, which may be much more than 10%, depending on how blessed you are and what the Lord tells you. And please see this other last piece. I was trying to emphasize that where the word says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All. Four times. There's no wiggle room in that. The only wiggle room for you and me is, do we trust it? Do we trust God? Adams Clark had this interesting commentary. He wrote, the Jews in the temple had two chests for the alms. One was for what the law required, and the other was for a free will offering. To escape perdition, some would grudgingly give what was the necessity that was obliged to them. Others would give cheerfully for the love of God and through the pity to the poor. They wanted to be helpful. Of the first, the ones that just gave by obligation, nothing is said. They just simply did what the law was required. Of the second, much is said. God loves them. The benefit of almsgiving is lost to the giver when he does it with a grumbling heart. Okay, I guess I could spare a little bit more. And he wrote, as he does not do the duty in the spirit of the duty, so he does the duty, but he doesn't do it in the spirit of the duty, with cheer, even the performance of the letter of the law is an abomination in the sight of God. So even if you follow your duty, but you do it grudgingly, it's an abomination to God. So back to my example. We have 10 bucks. I'm quite content to start with 10%, a dollar for my tithe. The next question is, which dollar is the tithe? It's the first, the very first spent. The first dollar is given to God, and the other needs are then paid with the remaining $9. If you spend the first $9 on your wants and your needs and then give the last dollar to God, are you tithing? I don't know. Not the way I see it. Are you trusting God? Clearly no. You're waiting to see if you got any money left on the 30th of the month. I think we have a little left. We'll give it some to God then. See, according to the first fruits and the firstborn, it goes first. To show you trust God, you give him first, and you trust him that all the rest will do. And if not, it seems to me that you're just waiting to see if you have anything left after buying whatever it is you want or whatever it is you think you need. And is it really an act of faith to give 10% after all your other expenses are paid? What does it say to our priorities when we willingly pay everybody else first and then see if there's enough left to give a little bit to God or to give God his portion? And it is that first portion, the power to redeem the rest. One of the quick asides is when someone owes you money and you come to them and say, man, you still owe me $100. Kind of need the money. And they say, well, get back to me at the end of the month because I got to make sure I can pay this, 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 and this, and do this, this, and this, and this. And if by the end of the month I still have my $100, I'll give it to you. And what do you think about that? Say, no, I gave you that. You promised me you were going to pay me back. So you pay me first. And then you work out the rest of your month. Because you all know human behavior. If you're waiting to see how long it lasts to the end of the month, generally it lasts to about, $2.50 at the end of the month. And you can't wait to get paid again, to get started again. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live with great prosperity. But our prosperity is not in our wealth. It is in our trust. It is in our faith that God will take care of it for us. So, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Get back on track here. In Romans chapter 11, we're talking about the first portion. Just in verse 16. If the part If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, holy meaning set apart for God, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. The Amplified Version says, if the first portion of dough offered as the first fruits is holy, so is the whole batch. It's the principle of putting God first and having faith in God to provide that. That's what initiates blessings from God. We have faith that God will provide. The first portion is a portion that redeems all the rest. When Satan comes against us with fear, and he will tell us, you're going to go broke. Your marriage is going to fail. Your spouse is going to be mad. You're going to lose your car. You're going to lose your house. You're going to starve. We must firmly reply, no. I tithe to my Lord and to his house because I trust him to provide for me. And how do we say that with confidence? We say that with confidence because of what we already read in Malachi, where he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw out, open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to store it. Test me on this. What a bold statement. Amen? Again, on the Amplified, it says, bring all the tithes, the tenth, into the storehouse so that it may be food in my house, and test me on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you so great a blessing until there is not more room to receive it. And then I will rebuke the devourer, that is the insects, the slaves. We read it earlier, the thieves, rust, fire that burns it up. I will rebuke that devourer for your sake, and he will not destroy, the devourer will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field drop its grapes before harvest, says the Lord of hosts. God will prevent the loss of crops and grapes for your sakes, he says. Usually he says, for my sake, I'm going to take care of this. But this, he says, for your sakes, I will prevent the rebuker, the devourer. So do we want to try and make it through life on 100% of our income, even though it's cursed? Or do we prefer to try and make it with our 90% of our income, and it's all blessed, it's all redeemed, and then it's all protected by God? Robert Morris wrote in that same book, imagine what God's people could accomplish on earth if his people gave him the first 10%, so that the remaining 90% is redeemed and blessed. Imagine the plans and purposes of God that could be advanced in this world if the church would wake up to the blessings that come as a result of having faith to give the first fruits. If only God's people would truly put him first in their lives. And that's really the essence of it. That's what we've been talking about throughout Luke. Jesus has been telling us, let us put faith, trust in God. If God is first in our lives, everything will come into order. If God is not first in our lives, nothing will come into order. Our marriages, our health, our finances, our families, our jobs, even our ministry to God. None of it will come together. And many of us have lived that. So I close with this. Tithing is life. It is not law. God does not demand that we tithe because God needs the money. God doesn't need us to give. But we need to be blessed. We need his hand of protection on our lives. And tithing brings life and blessings, the favor of God upon our lives, the lives of our families. We are to tithe to show God is first in our lives so that we can walk in peace with him, trusting in him, and not in our world wealth, not in our bank accounts, trusting only in God. When God sees that, he is blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's a really hard thing for us to understand. And then sometimes we want to try and see if it works, so we'll give you a little bit and see if it comes right back. And it doesn't. Not in the way we expected it. We get discouraged. So help us to understand the greater lesson here. And the greater lesson is simply, we trust you in all things, our health, our finances, our relationships with one another, our family relationships. We have to trust you because you have perfect knowledge of everything. As all we do is have pieces, and we largely mess it up. But it's hard for us to let go. But help us, Lord, to let go. And this is a good start for us. Help us to learn the idea, the concept, the blessing of the tithe that we give to your house, not to me, not to people, to your house, so that there is food in your house and you will throw open the gates of heaven. Wow. Help us to believe in that so much that we just trust in you. And I know by experience that you do bless whatever is left. So help us to learn it, Lord. We need you in this. In Jesus' name we boldly come. Amen. Hallelujah.